You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
Well, I'm really excited to be kicking off this brand new series today. And if you are new to Mission or you're wondering what is a series is just a series of messages. We're going to talk about the same idea over the course of the next several weeks before we move on to something new. And the reason we do that is because we want to go deep with some big themes in the Bible. And so there are some things that we're going to devote several weeks to as we talk about them. And what we're going to do from time to time, it's going to be, we're going to stay in the same portion of Scripture for a series, but at other times, what we're going to do is we're going to look at the broad sweep of Scripture, and what does God have to say about this through the Old Testament, the New Testament, different authors, different perspectives, different time periods throughout the Scripture to find out and kind of unearth the most important things about a specific topic. And today, this series that we're kicking off specifically is about faith, but it's about growth. It's about personal growth and a personal growth in faith. And my hope is over the next several weeks that you'll uncover something, we'll uncover something that together will be a game changer. Because one of the reasons I'm really excited about what we're gonna talk about is because personally, for me, this has been a game changer for me in my life. It has absolutely been transformational for me, both in terms of my personal faith in God, but not only my personal faith in God, but also in terms of my personal approach to ministry. And so and we're gonna talk about that specifically today, and I'm really excited about it. As I was preparing for this series, I was thinking about a time in my life when I really grew personally. And it was a season of my life when I was a college pastor and I was just starting out in ministry, but I a lot of really awesome things were happening. Our college ministry was growing significantly. And I was taking a mission trip. I was leading a bunch of college students on a mission trip to Eastern Europe. And we were headed there to do an English camp for a bunch of kids in Slovakia. Now, the reason this is attractive doesn't sound like a mission trip, but it's like we're going to teach English, or are we going to teach them the Bible? Well, we're going to teach them English because what happens is it affords us an opportunity to attract lots of kids to a camp so that we could also tell them about Jesus. But the reason it was so attractive is because in Eastern Europe, especially, this was about 15 years ago, it was perceived that if you knew English, you know that you have a lot more opportunity. In fact, not just perceived, it was real. And so these kids in Eastern Europe really want to be proficient in English. And so they're learning English, it's second language for them. And to be able to go hang out with a bunch of Americans for a weekend was really attractive to be able to spend some time with them. So The Amazing Race was a huge thing going on, worldwide phenomenon at the time. It's still hanging on, but it was a huge deal. Any Amazing Race fans in the house, by the way? Yeah, okay. So some of you are crazy like me. Those are the people you want to watch out for. I can say that because I am one. But The Amazing Race is like this competitive thing where people lose their minds trying to get from one place to the next. And it was a big deal, so we thought, what better way to kind of develop some relationships, have some communication, than just break the group up into teams and just do this all-day hike race, couple hundred people. So we sent them all over. We went to this camp that's in the mountains, in the middle of the forest, in a remote part of Slovakia. That's where we're having this camp. And so we sent the teams out, and I don't know how this happened. As one of the organizers of the camp, somehow a local found his way onto my team. I'm slightly competitive, but he found his way on our team, and I was excited about this because this kid grew up in this area, spent a lot of time in these mountains. He's like, I know the whole area. We're going to be awesome. And I was like, great, you're on my team. I'm excited about that. And so being the mature college pastor I was like, giving my team the pep talk, like, hey, look, we don't lose, okay? We're gonna win this deal. I mean, we're gonna have fun today. We're gonna speak some English. We're gonna do that, but we're winning, okay? And so we set out, and it's not like you don't run all day because it's an all-day hike, but you're moving quickly, and we're trying to go from place to place. But what I didn't realize is this kid that was the local, he was more interested in talking with other kids in the group, specifically the girls, than he was helping us in the hike. And so we kind of did well at the beginning, and then he just kind of lost interest. And at one point, not only did he lose interest, but we got lost. And we don't know where we are. Did I mention we're in the mountains, in a forest, in a foreign country, in a remote part of Slovakia, and we don't know where we are. And so we're getting serious at this point. He thinks he knows where we are. And, oh yeah, we gotta go this way. And it's like, we have no idea where we are now. We've taken so many turns. We had a map, we had a compass with us. We had our directions, we were doing our best to do our orienteering thing, and it was like the harder we tried to figure it out, the more when somebody thought, okay, I know where we are, this is the way we need to go, it was not what we thought. And the harder we tried, the more lost we were. In fact, at one point, when we thought we were on the right track, we encountered a group of men, and it was a group of men with AK-47s, which is not good when you're in a remote part of Slovakia, in the mountains, in a forest, in a foreign country. And what we quickly found out is that we had unintentionally, illegally crossed the border into the Czech Republic. We didn't have passports, ID, no reason to be in the Czech Republic. And so we were quickly detained by this group of people and taken to the Border Patrol office. And we sat there for hours trying to figure it out. They don't speak good English. And so the team, the kids on our team that are the Slovaks are trying to help us. The language, the Czech and Slovak language is close enough. So they're trying to communicate. Finally, we get bailed out. A group comes and gets us. But I'm just like, how do we end up here? How do we get in this place? I mean, we had our map, we had our compass, we had the local kid. And some of you can relate to this, being in a place in your life where you got lost, and the harder you tried, you kept ended up in places you didn't want to end up. Maybe it was in your career. Maybe it was in your marriage. Maybe it was as parents. And the more you worked at it, the more you thought you had it figured out, the more you thought you knew what you were doing, the more lost you became, and you were at a loss, and it was difficult. Maybe you were stuck. You felt like, I've got no momentum. We're not getting anywhere. And the harder you tried, the worse it got. And it was like, if somebody could just help me with this, if somebody could just point me in the right direction, get me going in the right direction, because I'm at a loss. And again, maybe you just felt lost in the midst of trying to figure it out. I don't know if you ever felt that way in your relationship with God, but I have. And it was at the most unlikely time. I finished seminary. I was learning to be a professional Christian. And I'd been studying for years and was finishing up seminary. And I remember thinking, God, I've learned all this stuff. I know all this stuff. But I mean, I'm not even sure if I want to do this. You don't feel near. And I'm not sure what I'm doing, where I'm going. And I'm trying all this stuff. And I've been going to church regularly. But I sort of feel lost. And it wasn't because I didn't know anything. It wasn't because I needed more information. I just felt directionless, and I didn't know how to approach this whole idea of faith. And some of you, you've been in that place. Maybe you're in that place today, where you've been in a season of your life and you felt stuck. Felt like, I don't have any momentum. I'm not growing. I'm not moving any direction. Some of you, you've been doing the church thing for a long time, and you're like, you're not sure it's worth it anymore. Maybe you're here for the first time and somebody bribed you with lunch or a Super Bowl party or something like that. And so you're here and you're thinking, you know what? I know people who are Christians. They do church things. They're following Jesus. And I don't think they're any better off than I am. What's the point? And I get all that. But I ran into something in that season. In fact, somebody helped me discover. They helped me discover something that was like somebody handed me a compass. And they gave me some fuel, a canteen that just was refreshing. It just came over me in a refreshing way. And it was like, oh, that's where I need to be headed. That's what I need to be doing. And it was a game changer for me. It changed everything for me. And over the next several weeks, that's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how we determine the heading in terms of the direction that God wants to go with us in our lives, where God wants to lead us as a community. And if you're here for the first time today, here's what I'm going to make. I'm going to make a promise to you. By the end of today, you're not only going to know what we're all about as a church, what the church should be all about, what God leads us to be, what he wants to lead us to become, but specifically, maybe more importantly for you, you're going to know by the end of today, specifically what God wants from you. Because that's the question we all want to know, right? Okay, God, what do you want from me? I mean, what do you want from me? Okay, you say anywhere you've done all these things, but what do you want from me? And we're going to answer that question today because the scripture tells us very specifically. If you have your Bible with you, we're going to be in the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 8. And if you're new to church or you're new to the Bible, it's in the New Testament. It's like the second half. It's really like the last third of the Bible. And Matthew's one of four accounts of Jesus' life. They're called the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, written by those four guys. And they're just accounts. They're eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life. And so in the book of Matthew, Matthew's very organized. He was a scholar. Matthew was a historian. He gets it all down in chronological order. And so in the Gospel of Matthew, we're going to look at an encounter that Jesus had with one specific man. And it's extraordinary. And in this encounter, he says the most shocking thing that Jesus probably says anywhere in the New Testament, anywhere in the Gospels. This is probably one of, if not the most shocking statement that Jesus makes. And in this statement, we encounter something extraordinary about what Jesus valued. Now, a little bit of context before we jump into Matthew chapter 8. Jesus has been teaching, and he's teaching the maybe what's referred to, it's referred to as the Sermon on the Mount, maybe the most famous sermon of all time, certainly the most referred to sermon of all time. And Jesus gets done teaching, and there is a huge crowd that was there listening to him teach, not because Jesus was an amazing teacher. Jesus was an amazing teacher, but that's not why there were thousands of people. There were thousands of people because Jesus had been doing miracles just before this. And people were telling other people about it, and word spread quickly, and everybody wanted to see what Jesus was doing. And people started bringing their friends and their neighbors and their sick loved ones to Jesus because Jesus had been healing people, and he had been doing things that people had never seen with their own eyes. And so crowds of people gathered around Jesus, and I imagine some of them are like, okay, enough with the talking stuff. We want you to do more tricks, Jesus. We need more tricks. Like, do more stuff. Like, that's the exciting, amazing stuff. So Jesus gets done teaching. And he comes down from the mountain, and the crowds start to gather around, and one specific guy comes to Jesus. One of these guys that I imagine was waiting for Jesus to finish talking. And when he had done talking, this guy came up to him. He was a leper. And he said to Jesus, hey, will you heal me? And what we know from the scriptures is that in that time period, it was the law. They had to announce that they were unclean, so we have to assume that this guy told Jesus, hey, I'm unclean, and Jesus came close to him. In fact, he came close enough that when the man asked him if Jesus would be willing to heal him, Jesus told him he was willing. He did the unthinkable. Jesus reached out, and he touched him, and he was healed. And Jesus' followers, his disciples, and the crowds around got an eyewitness front seat look at what Jesus could do in people's life. And again, people were amazed by what Jesus was doing. So with the crowds in tow, Jesus and his disciples headed off to Capernaum. And when they entered Capernaum, Jesus encountered somebody so unlikely. In fact, Matthew tells us in Matthew chapter 8, verse 5, it says, when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him. Now, this wasn't always good news. A centurion's a Roman soldier. He's over 100 men, at least 100 men. This is not a normal foot soldier. He's an officer. And so this man has some stature. And so the disciples were probably wondering, okay, maybe we're in trouble now. I don't know what's going on. There's crowds of people. Anytime there's crowds of people, the Romans want to know about that because they're looking to break up the crowds of people. They don't want any uprisings, nothing against Rome. They were very controlling. But the Romans, they were the enemy. They were ruling over the Jewish people. They had come and taken over, and they ruled in tyranny. And so there was probably even a little bit of worry in the disciples going, uh-oh, here comes the Roman soldier. Or, oh no, here comes the Roman soldier. But look at why the Roman soldier came. A centurion came to him, and he was asking for help. He's come to Jesus, representing the most powerful force on earth at the time, the Roman government. And Rome was known as all powerful. And he comes to Jesus asking for help. And I imagine the disciples move from, oh no, here he comes, to, oh no, Jesus, this is where we draw the line. Do you know what Rome has done to us? Do you know how Rome treats us? Do you know what Rome does to us? Oh no, Roman soldier, this is our guy. Don't come asking him for help. He's our guy. You have your resources through Rome. Don't come asking him for help. Oh no, Jesus, this is where we draw the line. Don't help him. This guy's coming to you asking for help, and this is where we draw the line. We're great with the leper. That's awesome. We're great with you helping people, healing people. We love all of that, but not this guy. Do you know what he's done to us? Do you know what he's done to your people, to God's people? Not this guy, Jesus. Some of you can relate. Because at one point in your life, somebody came to you asking for help. And it was almost as if God whispered to you, you need to help them. But it was somebody who had wronged you. And you're like, oh no, Lord. No. Not him. I'm willing to help you with anybody. I'm willing to help anything. But not him. Not her. Not them. That's where the disciples were going, no. Jesus, don't help him. Presumably, though, to their dismay, Jesus gives them an audience. And the centurion says this. He said, Lord, which is almost laughable. Lord, hey, the disciples, I imagine, are thinking, you don't worship him. Lord, this word in this Greek, it means master. It means sovereign. It means God. And the Romans, they didn't worship the same God the Jews worship. They worshiped the 12 gods and goddesses of the Roman Empire. And specifically, this Roman soldier would have been, he probably worshiped Jupiter the most. He was the god of the state. And he was the one that helped them to have military power and military conquest. And I imagine the disciples are going, no, Jesus, don't let this guy play you. Don't let him sweet talk you. He does not worship you. Lord, are you kidding me? That's ridiculous. He doesn't worship you. The centurion goes on, Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. What do you know about suffering terribly? You're a Roman soldier. I'll tell you about suffering terribly. Suffering terribly is what we do, not what you do. It's what we do because of your rule, because of your power, because of your authority. Suffering terribly is what we do. What do you know about suffering terribly? And if you're experiencing that, or your servant's experiencing that, welcome to the club, soldier boy. Because we know all about suffering terribly. And it's at your hand that we're suffering terribly. And now you're coming to Jesus. You're trying to play him with this Lord stuff. Talking about your servant suffering terribly. And then Jesus speaks up and he responds. And Jesus said to him, this is so interesting. Shall I come and heal him? I mean, is this a real question? I mean, who asked that? I mean, is it rhetorical? Why in the world would Jesus ask this question? I mean, the Roman soldier would not have come asking Jesus for help if he didn't need help. And Jesus said, should I come and heal him? And the centurion replied. And he said, Lord, again, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. Ding, ding, ding. The disciples are probably thinking, that is the first right thing you have said so far. You do not deserve him. And some of you are here today and you're thinking, I don't even know if I deserve to be here. And that's what the disciples thought about the Roman centurion. And he knew that about himself. He knew what he had done. He knew his experience. And he's going, I don't even deserve to have you come under my roof. Furthermore, but just say the word, and my servant will be healed. You see, the centurion recognized something. He recognized something about Jesus. And he said, I don't deserve for you to make that kind of effort. But you don't have to. I've watched you. I understand. You have a power that goes beyond you needing to show up at my house and do something. And I'm asking you if you'd be willing. I need your help. He goes on, explains what he observed. For I myself am a man under authority with soldiers under me. Jesus, I'm like you. I'm under an authority. I recognize that you are from some authority. This isn't come just from you. You're from some authority because I'm from an authority. I'm from Rome. People do what I say because I represent Rome. He goes on. He says, I tell this one to go. His soldiers are in him. I tell this one to go and he goes. And that one to come and he comes. I say to my servant, do this. And he does it. Jesus, I understand how you work. Because I'm a man under authority, and the people that I tell to do certain things, they do it because of who I represent. And I'm not sure who you represent. I'm not sure what power and authority you represent, but here's what I know. I know because of what I've seen that when you command sickness and death to go, it goes. When you command it to come, it comes. You represent the author and sustainer of life. You don't even need to show up at my house. I don't deserve that. But you don't need to show up at my house. If you say the word, my servant will be healed. And I'm asking you, will you help me? Notice Jesus, his response when he hears this, he was amazed. He was amazed. This is a little Greek word that's only attributed to Jesus twice in the whole New Testament. Thaumazo is the word. That Jesus marveled. He was in wonder of. He was awestruck. Jesus was astonished by the centurion. Jesus was amazed by him. And this is the only time in the New Testament that it was attributed to something positive. The only other time this word was used is when Jesus was amazed that the people in his hometown didn't believe in him. But Jesus was amazed. He was astonished by the centurion, and he turned to those following him. He turned to the 12. He turned to the Pharisees. He turned to the teachers of the law. He turned to the crowds. He turned to those following him. And this is what he said. He said, truly, I tell you, I have not found anyone. Not you, Peter. Not you, James. Not you, John. not the teachers of the law, not the Pharisees, not anybody who's followed me. I have not found anyone in Israel with such great knowledge. For those of you who have your Bible, you know that's not what it says. That's not what he says, but that's what we would have expected, isn't it? See, isn't that how we measure spirituality sometimes? It's like, well, do you know all the right answers? I mean, did you even know where Matthew was when you were opening your Bible? I mean, I know where Matthew is. You don't know where Matthew is? You need to know where Matthew is. You need to know all the stuff of the Bible, because the more you know, the more spiritual you are. The more God is honored, the more God will be amazed. That's not true. Jesus was not amazed. He wasn't astonished. He wasn't awestruck by what this guy knew. It wasn't his depth of insight. He wasn't amazed by his such great depth of insight. It wasn't his obedience. He hadn't even done anything. He came to Jesus asking for help. And Jesus said, I haven't found anyone anywhere in Israel, no Jew, with such great faith. What, Jesus? I mean, this guy doesn't even know the law of Moses. I mean, he doesn't follow the rules. He doesn't follow the dietary codes. He doesn't worship in the temple. He doesn't make the right sacrifices. I mean, wait, Jesus. This centurion, he's an outsider. He's not even one of us. He's not one of God's people. I mean, surely all the stuff we've done, all the stuff we know, that counts for something. The disciples, the teachers of the law, the Pharisees, they knew more. They had done more. But it's clear. Jesus makes it really clear. What amazes him, what astonishes him, what Jesus is in awe of. It's clear that the centurion trusted more than anybody else Jesus had ever encountered. Isn't that amazing? Here's why I think that is. It's because since the very beginning, what God has desired with man is a relationship built on trust. God wants to have a relationship with you where you're willing to trust him with whatever. You see, in the very beginning, back in the garden, when relationship between God and man was broken, what broke the relationship between God and man is not disobedience. You see, that's what most of us think. We associate the disobedience, the eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, with that piece of fruit or whatever it was, we associate that with breaking relationship between God and man. But relationship between God and man was broken before that. You see, relationship between God and Adam and Eve was broken when they quit trusting God and decided to trust something else. And when that trust was broken, the relationship was broken. And God since then has been on an all-out quest to reconnect, to re-engage faith in people, faith in himself from people. On earth, he wants to have a relationship with mankind based on trust. So much so that he sent his own son to be sacrificed in the world. He sent his son to rebuild a relationship of trust. And when Jesus came, what did he come doing? Did he come saying, hey, I've got a new set of rules. I got a new set of laws. I got more stuff you need to know. No, Jesus said, here's the thing here. Just believe in me. Trust me. I want you to trust me. Just trust me. And God sending his own son, Jesus coming, taking on the form of man, proves God's trustworthiness to us as he laid down his own life for us. You see, Christianity, more than anything else, is an invitation to re-enter a relationship of trust with the Father. God is wooing people back to himself. God is not coercing. He's not manipulating. He's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to force you to do anything. He's not going to force or manipulate anybody into a relationship with himself. If he did that, you wouldn't need faith. That would astonish nobody. If God forced or manipulated or coerced you into a relationship with himself, he wouldn't be trustworthy. Instead, God went to great lengths to woo people back to a relationship with himself. He wants you to be near him. He wants you to trust him as a perfect heavenly father. And the truth is, our issues with God are primarily faith issues, aren't they? They're not knowledge issues. I mean, would it help to learn more? Sure. Does it help to know more? Sure. But our issues are primarily faith issues. They're not knowledge issues. They're not obedience issues. They're issues of trust and issues of faith. We don't know how it's all going to end up. I mean, we can't understand why God permits things he could prevent, and he prevents things he could permit. And God's saying, I want you to trust me. Through his son, Jesus, God sent his son to the world to say, I am for you. And I want you to trust me. Just like so often we say to our kids, just trust me. Just trust me. You don't understand. I can't explain this to you. But someday you're going to realize, someday on the other side of this, you're going to wish you didn't do this. Just trust me. I can't explain it to you. Your heavenly father, like a perfect heavenly father should do, is saying, I can't explain it all to you. You won't understand it all in your limited knowledge. But just trust me. And when you do, when you put your faith in God and his power to deliver on your behalf, that's what astonishes him. That's what astonished Jesus. That's what wowed Jesus. So the question is, how do you get that? How do you gain that? Because it's not easy for some of us. Some of us have been burned. We've been burned by people. Some of you feel like you've been burned by God. And so how do you get this faith? How do you get this big, bold, audacious faith like this Roman outsider had that astonished Jesus? If that's what God really wants from us, how do we get it? Well, I think there's only about five ways in 20 years of ministry. This is the thing that somebody helped me discover. I think there's about five ways that God repeatedly builds our faith. And that's what we're gonna be talking about over the next several weeks. There's about five ways. There's other ways that God works, but repeatedly over and over and over, I've seen God use this in most people's lives over and over and over. And so I'm gonna introduce them to you today, and then I wanna conclude with one idea today before we finish our time together. We call them five catalysts of faith. And so these are the five catalysts of faith. The first one is practical teaching. Some of you, you know, for you, practical teaching was something that was really helpful for you. I mean, you learned a lot of stuff before. When somebody opened the Bible, though, and taught you how to apply what you had learned, when they said, this is what this means, this is what this means for your life, for your marriage, for you in your career, for you in your personal life, this is what you should do with what you've heard. When they made it practical, you decided you were gonna apply and you're gonna try and take a step. And when you did, your faith was met with God's faithfulness. It was scary, felt like a risk, but when you did, it was like, oh, I can trust him. And so the next time you took another step of faith when somebody taught you something else to apply and it was a bigger one, you were like, ah. And your faith grew when you began to apply what you had learned. Some of you, one of you texted us, and one of the reasons I had you text us, by the way, is because I think all the things you texted us today, we could fit in these five buckets, but I wanted to use some of your examples today. One of you texted this, having the Bible explained so I could relate to it. One of you said, when I could relate to what was in the Bible, I could see what was in the Bible in my life, and I could relate to it. I realized I can do this. I can put it into practice in my life, and when you did, your faith grew. Practical teaching is one of the ways God builds our faith. The second one is providential relationships. You met somebody. Somebody came into your life. Somebody intersected your life, and because of that person in your life, your faith grew. For me, the very earliest memory I have of somebody coming to my life was Betty Grote at Vacation Bible Study, Vacation Bible School. I was four. Vacation Bible School. I was 4 years old. I still remember to this day. I remember the flannel graph when she taught me what Jesus did for me of that cross, and she took what represented me down off the cross, and she put Jesus up on the cross. And she said, "This is what Jesus did for you, so that you didn't have to do this. Jesus did this for you." And I remember in my four-year-old faith, for the first time, I went, "Oh my goodness! If that's what Jesus did for me, I believe in him." And it began a new trajectory for my life. And my faith grew because of her involvement in my life. For some of you, that's your story. One of you put this, joining Ember's college group has helped me grow in faith with a community of adults my age. And your faith grew. And just by the way, so that you don't think I'm making this up, would the person who said that, would you be willing to raise their hand real quick in the room? Right there. That guy right over there, I've met you before the service. Your name's Gabriel. Yeah, Gabriel. Gabriel texted us that. Did we talk about this beforehand, Gabriel? Okay, thank you. He shook his head no. So just so you know, that's just proof of concepts. Everybody knows I'm not making this stuff up. So Gabriel texted us and he said, when I met some people my age and started processing my faith grew. And many of you could tell that story. That's one of the ways God works, private church. The next one's this, private disciplines. Somebody taught you how to study the Bible. Somebody taught you about one of the disciplines, maybe one of the harder disciplines, like how to have a regular habit of confession in your life and how powerful that can be. Maybe somebody taught you about one of the weird ones like fasting. And you're like, what? Like, what does that mean? And somebody taught you how to fast. And it was significant, helped you grow in your faith. Somebody taught you how to give. And it was one of those disciplines, a private discipline, and it's not for everybody. And I'll just tell you this, for men, this is a huge one. There's a guy in one of my previous small groups, I can't tell you his name because we have small group confidentiality, but this guy, and when he started giving, I wasn't even sure if he was a Christian or not. It wasn't because of the things he did, and when he started giving, his wife kept nagging, and he started giving. And his faith grew exponentially. One of you said specifically Bible study was the thing. One of you texted us and you said Bible study. When somebody taught me how to do that, you grew in your faith. It's through those private disciplines. The next one's personal ministry. That some of you got involved in personal ministry. That you got involved in our kids ministry. Somebody asked you to sub in the kids ministry. And you were like, oh, I can do that. I can play with kids. And then when you showed up at Mission Kids, you realized we don't play with kids. We teach them the Bible. And you found yourself in a circle and you're like, wait, I got to teach this. I got to lead the discussion. That's not what I signed up for. I can't do that. How many of you got involved in ministry? Maybe you jumped. In fact, somebody said this, serving in the junior high ministry. And you signed up because you thought it'd be fun. And then you found out they're way smarter than you thought they were. And they're dealing with things you never had to deal with as a junior higher. And you're like, this is hard. I got to get my game face on. I got to grow to lead this group of students. And you grew in your faith. Maybe it was leading a small group. Maybe it was the first time you went on a mission trip. You thought God was going to use you in a significant way, and you got there, and you realized you got way more out of it than you gave. And you saw God at work in another part of the world the same way he is here. And you saw him use you in a way you never thought possible, and it made your faith grow. When you engage in personal ministry. The last one is pivotal circumstances. When those things happen in our lives that are unexpected and they seem to get our attention and all of a sudden we're asking big questions, God, why did you let this happen? You lost somebody. You lost a job. Maybe your relationship with your spouse was in trouble and you're in a moment of crisis. Something happened in your life and you point back and you think, I could have run from God or I could have run to God. And I had people around me that were pointing me in the right direction. And that circumstance is what God used to get my attention and it changed the trajectory of my life and my faith grew. One of you texted us this, my trials, heartaches, and hardships helped me grow in my faith. And sometimes God uses those things to help us grow because he wants us to trust him. And God is committed. We're gonna talk over the next 5 weeks about these things specifically. How do we partner with God in these five ways to grow in our faith? If God really wants trust from us, how do we grow in that? So that our faith is a faith, not only as individuals, but as a community that astonishes God and it gets the attention of the people around us. You see, knowledge is important. We need to know things. Knowledge is helpful. But knowledge alone makes us proud, doesn't it? When we just know all the right answers, we just get really prideful. And it's like, you didn't know where Matthew is? I mean, you don't know that verse? I mean, you can't quote that one? And we get really judgmental and it's like, well, if everybody knew everything that I know, their lives wouldn't be such a mess. And we get really proud, don't we? That's what happens when we have knowledge alone. And obedience, when obedience alone makes us judgmental. Knowledge alone makes us prideful, but obedience alone makes us judgmental. We look down at our nose at other people, and we think, oh, if everybody was as holy as I am, the world would be a better place. And we just think, because we got everything, we look down at our nose at people, and we think, I can't believe she would associate with him. They would go there. They would do that. We become really judgmental when we become so holy. Because obedience alone makes us judgmental, but don't miss this. Faith alone makes us dependent. Here's why this is important. It's because dependency leads to intimacy. Dependency leads to intimacy. And that's what God wants from you. You're thinking, oh, no, you don't know me. You don't know my story. You don't know where I've been, what I've done. God doesn't want to be intimate. God doesn't want to be near me. And I'm telling you, like that Roman centurion, that I had no doubt in my mind know that Jesus that day was thinking, this is the guy who represents the people. He may even be a part of them, that one day will have me arrested. They'll have me beaten. They'll drag me through the streets. They'll hang me on a Roman cross that they built to make a spectacle of me, to say, this is what happens when you try to come against the Roman government. Jesus looked at that man and he said, I'm amazed by your faith in me and I want to be near to you. See, there's nothing you can do that will make God love you more. And there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. Regardless of what you've done or what you will do, God loves you regardless. Regardless. He loves you and he wants to be near to you. And more than anything, he wants you to trust him. He wants you to lean on him, depend on him. It changes the nature of a relationship. How many of you have ever had to lean on somebody before? A friend, a family member, somebody you're married to, your spouse, you've had to lean on them for something and you needed them to come through and they did. It changes the nature of that relationship, doesn't it? When you have to depend on somebody, it changes the nature of the relationship. That's what God wants from you. He wants you to trust him with every area of your life because he wants to be near to you. He wants an intimate relationship with you, and your trust is what amazes him. My wife and I are in a season of that right now. It started several months ago when God asked us to take this step. And in the very beginning when it was like, hey, we were interested in you coming to Arizona to be our pastor, I was like, you got the wrong guy, not me. And it was sort of like God going, well, do you trust me? And I'm like, not with that. I mean, I'll trust you with a lot of things, but I live in a neighborhood, God, just in case you weren't paying attention, with my brother and my sister and their kids. My kids ride the school bus with their cousins and their friends. Half of my neighborhood goes to our church. I live 2 miles from the church, halfway between our house and the church. My kids go to school. I've lived in this community within 2 miles of this place for 20 years. I don't trust you that much. And God said, so gracious, he said, well, will you trust me just with a little step? It's just a conversation. Would you be open to a conversation? After talking to my wife, I was like, okay. Well, it's a conversation. We'll have a conversation. Then the Lord said, how about a visit? Will you take a visit? It's just a visit. Came out and we visited. And another step, and another step, and another step. And I remember at one point, we're neck deep in the middle of this thing. And I said to my wife, this is crazy. What are we doing? I'll never forget. My wife looked at me. She said this. She said, I think God knows I need this. I don't think I'm going to grow if we stay here. It's too comfortable. God wants us to trust him. And I needed to hear that. That helped me grow. God's invitation to trust him. That's what he's inviting you to do. To trust him. See, the goal isn't to know more or do more. The goal is to trust more. God wants you to trust him. That's what amazes him. Big, bold, audacious trust. More than depth of knowledge, more than breadth of obedience. Depth in faith is what God wants from us because deep faith leads to deep relationship with God. Deeper intimacy in our relationship with him. And that's what God wants from you and from me, regardless of where you've been, regardless of what you've done. God wants a deep, personal, intimate relationship with you. And that's what we're going to talk about over the next several weeks. How do you gain that? My hope is, as we do, this will be a game changer for you. It'll be a game changer for us. And that as a result of what we discover, as a result of partnering with God to grow in our faith, that people around us, not just God, but people around us, would be astonished because of what God does in and through us in this next season. Let me pray for you, and then we'll be done. God, thank you. Thank you for this story. Thank you for the scriptures. God, I pray today for somebody who's here, they just needed to hear that you want to be near to them. They came into this building and they thought, there's not a lot of hope for me. I don't know if I believe in this whole thing. I don't know if there's a God. And even if there is one, I don't think he would want to accept me or could ever accept me with where I've been and what I've been through. And I pray that you'd stir, whisper to that person right now. Let them know that it's not by accident that they showed up today. That you love them. You want to be near to them more than anything else. That's the quest that you're on. God, I pray that you would give us the wisdom to know what to do with what we heard today and the courage to do it. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.